Chris battled this week. I'm glad that I knew him before all of this happened. We've just gotten to know each other in the past year, actually through my son. My son lives actually in your neighborhood, right? You're kind of neighbors. Yeah, just a few blocks away. And he got to know him because Pastor Battle also has a farm called Battle Field Farms, and he grows crops for what's called a food desert. There's an area in Knoxville that has no grocery stores nearby, definitely not in walking distance, and he grows food there. In fact, as soon as service is over, he's going down to a farmer's market where they actually make that food available. He pastors Knoxville Underground. Get this, folks. He has 19 children. He has 19, got his 19th this week. And so that's absolutely amazing. He worked, what's that? He worked all, that's one way to grow your church, brother. Anyway, get busy, y'all. Anyway, he worked all night last night. He works overnight as well. He pastored a traditional church for how many years? 30 years. And after 30 years, felt like God calling him to do something different. And not just the church, not just being a building, but the church being those that are called by God and helping them find their gifts and equipping them. And so he's doing an inner city work called the Knoxville Underground. He's doing a great job. There's moments in our history. There's two Greek words for moment, for time. One is chronos, and that's the chronological passing of time. Like right now, it's 11:18. That's chronos. But there's another word for time, which is kairos. And kairos is these special moments that there's. It's like the moment that a woman gives birth. It's a kairos moment. Everything is coming together for that one moment. I really believe that we are living in a kairos moment right now in our history, and we need to hear the word of the Lord regarding all of it. I heard Pastor Chris preach this message online last week. Singers get to sing their songs again, and preachers don't often get to preach their messages again, but this one's worth re-preaching. So I've asked Pastor Chris to do it. I will tell you, fasten your seat belts. It was right on the heels of the George Floyd killing, and he was feeling that when he brought this message. But it is a powerful word from the Lord, and I've asked him to come to this pulpit today. Martin Luther King preached a message at Southern Baptist Seminary where he and I attended. He also got his master's from Southern, and his sermon title was Sleeping Through a Revolution. And I don't want to sleep through a kairos moment that God has. So I've invited Chris Battle to come in honor of the work that he does in the inner city to help those that are underserved. Would you just stand right now and welcome Chris Battle to the pulpit? Give him a hand and thank you for very much, very much. You may be seated.
We give all honor and praise to God for this opportunity. I'm just deliciously delighted to be here this morning. Thank Pastor Phil for allowing us and inviting us to share in these hours that are ours to be with you. Yes, my name is Chris Battle, and yes, I do have 19 children, but we adopted 15 of them, just so you know, okay? And I am the pastor of the Underground Collective, where our mission statement is, we are a community of Christ followers who are actively seeking shalom wherever we are. I'm also the farm operator of Battlefield Farm. Our motto is fighting food disparity in East Knoxville and creating community. And so we are grateful for this opportunity today. We are living in some crazy times. And as Pastor said, we preached this sermon, taught this sermon last week on Pentecost, the birthday of the church, and the day that the body of Christ received its power. So if you look at Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, one that we're pretty all familiar with, it says this: when the day of Pentecost was fully come, They were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. So last week represented the birth of the church. Now, usually birthdays are wondrous events. We celebrate, we party, we bring gifts, we share well wishes. I just had a birthday last month and had hundreds of birthday wishes from my so-called friends on Facebook. Birthdays are times of celebration. But on this birthday, last week on Pentecost, I was not so happy. I was not in a celebrative mood. You may ask, why was I not in a festive mood? Because last week I saw a man die. We witnessed the life of George Floyd drained from his body by a police officer. Had he killed someone? Had he accosted a child? Had he robbed a store? Had he committed some violent crime? Had he raped a woman? No. He was targeted because he had been accused of trying to purchase items with a counterfeit $20 bill. And for 8 minutes and 46 seconds, Officer Derek Chauvin kept his knee on his neck. And we heard him echo the words of Eric Garner, "I can't breathe." He pleaded with increasing desperation and decreasing capacity, "I can't breathe." In his cry, he was attempting to articulate the depth of his position and preserve his life, and yet his words fell on deaf ears. "I can't." And after 8 minutes and 46 seconds, his life was gone. The sanctity of human life defiled because an officer and three other police would not hear him. They disregarded his desperate plea. And he continued to keep his knee on his neck and suffocate him to death. 2 minutes and 53 seconds after Brother Floyd became unresponsive. "I can't breathe." We witnessed last week the public execution of George Floyd. There is something in that video that gnaws at what it means to be human. It reminds us as African Americans of the long legacy that this country has had with black bodies. There is something tragically and eerily familiar of black men and women being publicly executed in full display for the world to see. In this country, there's a historic inconsistency of treatment of black and brown bodies, even with our founding documents. The Declaration says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. They are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness," except if you're black, because we were only considered 3/5 of a person. People have taken being black in America as being an unending struggle to just breathe. We've been choked by slavery, black codes, Jim Crow, segregation, choked by housing discrimination and redlining, choked by voter disenfranchisement, choked by police brutality and mass incarceration, choked by socioeconomic injustices and generations of racist policies, choked by dog whistles even blown from 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. I can't breathe. In his dying moments, he gave expression to the depth of his pain. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, politically, socially, George's words give expression to the depth of our pain as being black in America. The officers were unmoved by his cry. They were indifferent to his plea, "I can't breathe." And sadly, it's familiar because people of color, our cries have too often gone unheard, unmet, unnoticed, glossed over, ignored, and overlooked. And what was the result? Protests broke out in Minneapolis, D.C., Brooklyn, Cincinnati, even here in Knoxville and across the country, even in London, England. Black people, oppressed people, voicing their desire to just breathe. We can't breathe. And sometimes it seems like the louder we scream it, the more determined the world seems to ignore our cry. And please, my brothers and sisters this morning, don't get it twisted. Folk aren't just angry about what happened to George Floyd and Breonna and Ahmaud. George is just this week's symbol of the ongoing institutional and systematic racism in this country. We just want to breathe. The Bible says that when Pentecost was fully come, God gave us his spirit. The interesting thing is that the word for spirit in Greek is pneuma, ruach in Hebrew, and it means breath. God gave us his holy breath. And just like he breathed into Adam in the beginning, he breathed and Adam became a living soul. On Pentecost, he breathed into us his breath, that we might live in power. Amen. But how can I live in power if I'm being asphyxiated because of the color of my skin? How do I breathe when we are constantly trying to validate our humanity in the midst of a context that continually seeks to dehumanize and demonize us? How can I breathe when the system was designed to suffocate me? How can I breathe if I'm being smothered because the ones assigned to protect me have their knee on my neck? But pastor, if you've been set free by the blood of Jesus, you've been set free in the spiritual. But what about the natural? What about the physical? What about the emotional? What about the vocational? What about the financial? Jesus says that he came that I might have life and have it more abundantly. But it's so difficult if I got this knee on my neck. It's a hard pill to swallow. And you may ask, is there any good news? I say yes. There is good news. But the good news might make us a little uncomfortable. But we can't be afraid to be uncomfortable. If we are going to heal as a nation, if we're going to heal as a body of believers, if we're going to give every human being the opportunity to breathe, we can't afford to be uncomfortable. Can I say this? It takes more than ignoring racism or thinking we live in a post-racial society. When we ignore it, we continue the process of asphyxiation. We cannot be afraid to be uncomfortable. Now, I'll be honest with you, I'm not totally convinced that what killed George Floyd or even Eric Garner was the choking. I wonder if what may have killed them was the fact that people did nothing. They filmed, but no action was taken. Maybe they felt powerless to do anything against the police. And I wonder, what would I have done if I was faced in that situation? We diminish the sanctity of life. We deal death every time we fail to hear people and we fail to act on their behalf. Folk are hollering, "I can't breathe." Black and brown people, women, LGBTQ, we're all hollering, "We can't breathe." Benjamin Mays wrote a book entitled Disturbed About Man in 1969. In the book, he speaks to the fact that he is not disturbed about the devil. He's not disturbed about a devil that carries a pitchfork with horns protruding out of his head. He said, "That devil does not create fear in me. But what I am disturbed about are the devils that wear tuxedos and evening gowns. And dare I add, police uniforms." He says, "I'm disturbed about human beings' inhumanity to other human beings." Michael Waldron speaks to this when he talks about, he talks about when he was a kid, and I think I did it last week, he killed a roach. And he never asked the roach if it could breathe. Primarily because, he says, "I did not view the roach as being valuable or having any validity in my context." And the only way you can take life from someone without being moved by the death is when you do not see them as having inherent value and humanity. All of us were created in the image of God. And how dare we take his image and choke it? And so he put his knee on his neck. And then even had the audacity to put his hand in his pocket as he pleaded and begged for his life. And I wonder what I would have done. It's not that some insane man with a wounded ego, intoxicated with power because of a badge and a gun. It's when people tuxedos and their evening gowns sit by and do nothing. Standing on the margins of death, we watch people die daily. Children go hungry, we do nothing. Countless human beings don't have a place to lay their head. Oh, we'll pray for them. Children who do not have equitable access to quality education, and we do nothing. Countless people yearning for their basic necessities of life, and we say nothing. African Americans can't get home ownership because of unfair lending practices. Our communities are saturated with payday lenders, fast food restaurants, dollar stores, but no grocery stores for fresh fruits and vegetables. How dare we stand on our boxes of self-righteousness and say, "I could never suffocate another human being." We're begging for breath on a daily. Isaiah 61 says something very interesting. Isaiah 61 shows God's response to the plight of a world trapped in the stranglehold of violence, hate, and systematic injustice and oppression. Unlike the imperialistic responses that people get so fired up with patriotism about, God's response to violence isn't to train more killers. God's response to robbery isn't to create a religious order of better crooks. God's response to the toxic realities and threats of evil and injustice isn't to let loose a religious version of the CIA, NSA, FBI, or the KKK. The divine remedy and deliverance for those who can't breathe and are being strangled on a daily in our world is the power of redemptive love. The reality of redemptive love is that what we read about in Isaiah 61 and what Christ embodied in Luke chapter 4. The spirit, the pneuma, the breath of the Lord is upon me. The Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty and release to the captives and the opening of prisons to those who are bound. And to proclaim the year of our Lord's favor, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. And that's what Pentecost is all about. It's about receiving God's holy breath and performing CPR on God's strangling children in a strangled creation by empowering people as counteractive agents of divine love, liberation, justice, and peace. I grew up Baptist. Bapticostal, I guess. And I learned, and I thought that when one was filled with the Holy Spirit, they would start running and shouting. But then I started reading Scripture. And you read the book of Acts, that every time someone is filled with the Spirit, you know what their response is? Every time someone is filled with the Spirit in the book of Acts, their response is always speaking with boldness. I close with this. I've had a lot of white friends reach out to me. To a certain extent, it got exhausting. Chris, I want to be an ally. What can we do? And I give them the same response. Racism is a virus that only white people can cure. When you see it in your family, on your job, in your spheres of influence, in your circles, if you want to be my ally, when you see it, address it. Condemn it. Don't be complicit with it. Don't giggle at the jokes. Confront it. And I believe that's the boldness that the Spirit gives us to speak truth to power, and even to our friends. I just want to breathe. Pray with me. God, we live in a world that can be suffocating. We live in a world where folk can be cruel. We live in a world where evil has been promoted even by those who claim to love you. We live in a world where folks just want to breathe. Help us as your children. Help us as your filled, Holy Spirit-filled servants to remove the knee off the neck and to participate and share in the deliverance that you give to all mankind. And help us to do it through the power of your Son, Jesus Christ. This is our prayer.